Welcome to the Patriot League's Pillar Citizen Spotlight. My name is Aaron Robertson, and I'm the president of the Patriot League, where we work to advance four pillars of moral truth that we believe sustain America's ability to survive and thrive. Since 2009, we've been building the Pillar Citizen Community, a coalition of citizens that are concerned about the Pillar principles. And we're joined today by one of its leading members, Bishop Jerry Schnackenberg, who we're so pleased to have with us today. Thanks for being here.
It's good to be here.
Yeah, thank you. Bishop Jerry serves as pastor at Epiphany Anglican Fellowship in Longmont, Colorado, and we've worked with him since 2014 through our Pillar Project, which is a non-ecumenical coalition of religious leaders who call on their governing officials to defend the Pillar principles. And his remarks are not intended to be an official statement of Epiphany Anglican Fellowship or its affiliates, but reflect his sincerely held personal and religious beliefs. Bishop Jerry, we'd like to start off by asking, what is your primary motivation for believing in and defending the Pillar principles?
Well, it's the gospel that the Pillar principles are generated from the Word of God, and that's the source of my inspiration and my commitment.
So really, the foundational piece of who you are, your faith.
Yes.
That would be your motivation.
Yep.
Yeah. Can you tell us something of your background, how you came into your current role? I personally know a fair amount of it, but our viewers may not. So give us a little background, if
okay.
you would.
Okay. I told Aaron before we started this morning that this afternoon, asking someone who's been in ministry for over 40 years, 45 years, this could go on forever.
This could be, yeah, it could be the longest one ever.
I'll try to summarize. I was originally a youth pastor when I was in my young years, and then called to be a priest in the Episcopal Church, and in that role went to Africa for 2 years with my family, was married and have two daughters, and lived there in a wonderful ministry in Malawi. Came back and served churches then in Salida, Buena Vista, Leadville, Crestone, and then back in Denver again to get a master's degree where I could go back to Africa. Okay. And went back to Africa briefly in Zaire, and then came back to America and got a church in Boulder, St. Ambrose Episcopal Church, and that had 7 years of amazing, we used to call it grace-filled time when God built the church. Mm. And many came to faith. We had hundreds of baptisms and marriages, and it was a great time. And then in the midst of that, God called me to a church in Denver that was failing. It was very small, and I knew some of the people there and thought they were like a treasure on the bottom of the ocean that was about to get lost forever.
Great analogy.
So I asked the bishop if I could go there, and he said, no, you're doing too good a job where you are. And I said, okay. And 3 months later, he asked me if I would go there. I said, yes, I think God's called me there, and they called me. And that was St. Philip and St. James in Denver Episcopal Church, and that's where I was when God began to speak to me about my convictions about biblical truth. Mm. And in those convictions, I was complaining to God about the direction of the Episcopal Church. And God was clear about if you're going to complain, you need to be in a position to do something about it.
Wow.
So I became, I said, well, I don't like politics. I don't want to be a deputy to General Convention. He said, well, that's where you need to be if you want to have an influence. And I said, well, if you get me elected, I'll go. I didn't think I'd be elected. Ended up getting the most votes of any priest in Colorado.
Wow.
And went to three conventions subsequently, 1994, 97, and 2000. And in 2000, the General Convention was beginning to make some official decisions about leaving biblical truth. Mm. The foundation of which was that it was no longer able to concretely say that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. Yeah. And so that's the foundational biblical truth that we were departing from. And the fruit of that was problems in some of these pillar areas, in
yes.
particular abortion and sexuality. And so I, at that point, felt very strongly and entered into a time of fasting and prayer with my congregation mm-hmm. about what we should do. And in the middle of that, the Bishop of Colorado at that time, Bishop Jerry Winterode, sent someone to me to tell me I had to resign. And
wow.
I said, no, God hasn't called me to resign. And he said, well, if you don't, we're taking you to ecclesiastical court, which is where if they bring a charge against you and convict you, then you get defrocked. They take away your priesthood.
Wow.
And I said, well, God's told me in this time of fasting and prayer not to go to court, civil court or ecclesiastical court. Mm. So if you're telling me I have to leave, I will, but this church will probably come with me.
Wow.
And he said, oh, they won't. And I said, okay. So that was on a Saturday. On Monday night, we had our meeting, and three-quarters of the church of St. Philip and St. James voted to leave.
Wow.
The Episcopal Church along with me. And we started then in 2000, a church, one of the first 11 churches in what became known as the Anglican Mission in America.
Okay.
And so then we became identified fully with Africa. And my letter, the bishop gave me a letter, demissory they call it. He sent me actually my letter to Southeast Asia.
Okay.
And because Southeast Asia and Africa were combining to support us. And I then subsequently since then have moved my letter a couple of times, and I'm now with the Bishop of South Sudan, yeah. Bishop Peter Joe.
Wow, South Sudan, one of the newest nations in the world. Right?
That's right, that's right. But he has an old diocese, and the Diocese of Malek has been there over 100 years because it was part of the country of Sudan. It's now in South
right.
Sudan. And so he's a tremendous man of God, a wonderful blessing. And so where I am now, you don't even know this. Because we haven't had a chance to talk since in the last year. I'm now the prefect or the leader of an international organization with the Anglican Church
right.
called the Anglican Union for the Propagation of the Gospel,
wow.
an international confraternity of oratories. And so we're developing oratories around the world. We have five dioceses, actually six now in Africa, an emerging diocese in Brazil, and then various oratories around the United States. And one of those is Epiphany Anglican Fellowship, which is it's an Anglican oratory of Longmont.
Okay.
And we have
And an oratory, for those who may not know.
Yeah, oratory is actually the simplest thing, is a place of prayer.
Okay.
So Jesus said, my church should be a house of prayer for the nations. And we believe that he wants small gatherings of people or large, doesn't matter the size, to be a gathering to pray for the nations. Mm-hmm. And really, as prayer is a focus.
Wow.
So we have people in groups of four or five, and we have as many as 350 in one of our churches. And each of those is an oratory. We have some that are mostly outreach to the poor, the needy, the hungry, some in nursing homes, just reaching people that are on the margins and struggling, being there to pray with them and to love them,
yes.
care for them. So it's an international confraternity grouping of oratories, of places of prayer. And then Epiphany is one of those.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I thank God for the courage that you know, this was around 2000 when this
2000,
sort
yeah.
of drama
right.
happened.
For us, it continued in the Episcopal Church. Another group left in 2003 at the next convention, and then 2006 was the biggest group that left because they ordained a man who'd been married with children who'd said he was gay.
Was that Gene?
Yeah,
Robinson?
Gene Robinson.
I remember the name.
Yeah.
That was a big, big news back
right.
there.
Right, and
yeah.
his actual real given name is Vicky Gene Robinson. And so he
Incredible.
Just... He then pursued what he'd felt he was called to from the time he was a child, and it was such a departure from the Word of God,
wow.
again, that many then left. And actually the Anglican Communion worldwide is fracturing over some of these pillar issues.
Right.
Yeah.
Because, like, as you said before, it really is the first question we talked about, why. I think, if I'm remembering correctly, you said mm-hmm. it's the Word of God, or it's
yeah,
it's
exactly.
If we're going to align ourselves with anything stronger than God himself, then I think we've lost our minds.
Exactly, yeah. Yeah, what I often say is that there's a fracture going on every denomination based around biblical truth.
Yes.
It's how are you going to interpret the Word of God? Are you going to believe it and say this is true?
Yes.
Or are you going to begin to reinterpret it?
Well, it's interesting. I was just talking with my family, you know, a couple days ago, about what I termed at the time the LGBT juggernaut in our culture.
Yes.
And this doesn't have anything to do with not caring about the
right.
individuals in this community. Nothing
right.
about that at all. But what it has to do with is the observation of the reality
mm-hmm.
in our country, and frankly the world, but in the United States, where the most fearful group to offend right now
yep.
would be the LGBT plus community.
Yep.
And so, to your point, so many religious communities, Christians specifically, of course, are being pulled to surrender to the bully.
That's right.
And people do it all the time. I just saw an article, some of you may have seen it as well, maybe you saw it, Bishop Jerry.
Hmm.
There was some actor that couple days ago, was an interview came out that he had given, and he was saying that you know, the idea of having little children, 2, 3, 4 year olds, they decide, well, I'm going to be a boy,
right,
if they're a girl.
Yeah.
He said, that's just crazy.
It
well,
is.
He got lambasted.
Yeah, I'm sure.
And now he's, not surprisingly, come out today, I saw an article, apologizing.
Yeah.
Right? Because because the bully comes in, the juggernaut,
yep,
and he knows how to bring the pain.
Yeah.
But for those of us who are in the religious community, and specifically the Christian community, who do we fear more?
Mm-hmm.
Because last I checked, it was supposed to be God,
yeah,
not Goliath.
Right. Exactly.
You know,
and yeah.
It's so I admire, you know, your story
well,
and
you.
What you went through. And
yeah.
Yeah.
It was all the Lord. You
yeah.
know, he gave the strength and
that's right.
the clarity and the call.
Yes.
Yeah.
So we know that you believe that God desires for you to speak out on these principles. But what about those who say, hey, you're now delving into politics, Mr. Jerry?
Well, actually, I like Mike Huckabee. He's an inspiration to me. A longtime Methodist pastor, and of course, everyone knows he was a candidate for the presidency. And his answer on that was just wonderful to me. I mean, it's what I would say. I can't segment my life.
Mm.
I'm one person. I'm not one person as a father, another person as a son, another person as a brother.
That's right.
I'm not another person as a pastor. I'm not another person as a citizen. I'm one person. And my faith and my belief in Jesus Christ comes to bear on every aspect of my life. Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ, and he's in me. And that's all the time.
That's right.
There's no break. So politics are included in that.
Right, because it's a part of our life.
It is. Whatever the cost.
Yes.
Yeah.
Excellent. Proverbs 6:16 says, there are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him.
Mm-hmm.
One of those on the list that is there in that scripture is, quote, hands that shed innocent blood, end quote.
Mm-hmm.
And so we believe that God hates it when children are put to death through abortion, mm-hmm. the act of abortion.
Mm-hmm.
And this scripture sheds light on the degree to which that it displeases him.
Mm-hmm.
Can you give us your thoughts on this?
Yeah, well, I love Psalm 139, which really clearly states that God forms us in our mother's womb from the time of conception. And so from the time of conception, there's life. It's not just fetal tissue or something less than life. And I believe this is the greatest sin and problem of the United States and really of the world. I read somewhere where last year there was 41 million babies aborted across the world in 1 year.
Wow.
And it's over a million in America. And it's a Holocaust. It's a genocide.
Yes.
And
yes.
It's no different than the genocide of Hitler, which, you know, many people would remember from mm-hmm. not that long ago, and the genocide in Rwanda.
Yes.
Other genocides that have occurred and are occurring today. And it is a horrific genocide in America. It's unconscionable to me that people can think somehow you can follow Jesus Christ and support the killing of infants and babies. Mother Teresa was asked by President Bill Clinton when she was visiting here years ago. He asked her, why do you think we have such a problem with violence in America? And she looked at him, and I know he wouldn't have asked the question if he knew her answer. And she looked at him and said, well, you start with violence with the unborn, and that generates violence throughout society.
Wow.
And I think that's, you know, it's just clear from the Word of God. And really, I want to say something about euthanasia as well, because it's really a life from conception to natural death.
Right.
So my mother recently died, and the nurse came in, and thank you, yeah. The nurse came in, and he said, actually it was a physician's assistant, he said, you have to know that in Colorado there's the possibility, this was before she died, when she was suffering, mm-hmm. that we can inoculate or, you know, assist that death. He says, I would never do that, but if that's something you desire, we can find someone to do that. I said, absolutely not.
Wow.
That's not our choice. But in Colorado it is now, in many places in America. And it's just unconscionable,
right.
again,
right.
to me, the ultimate of taking our life into our own hands, or the life of a loved one into our hands.
Yes.
I understand the complications and difficulties people face with that, but it's not
right.
a choice that God's given us.
Right.
Yeah.
And I would find such a question personally offensive, even though the man was just doing his job, of course. It's not like he has probably a choice in the matter.
And he apologized. He said, I don't even want to tell you this.
Exactly.
But I think he has to.
But on some level, I think it really is, on its face, offensive.
Yeah. Absolutely.
You know, and like you say, is there legitimate suffering aspects out there? Yes. But, you know, in the research I've done on it, and I don't pretend to be the world's expert, but what I do know in the research that I've seen is this: the huge majority of people who are in states that have legalized this, and then they go through with it, the reason given has nothing to do, in the huge majority of cases, with any physical pain.
Right.
It's a lack of, it's hopelessness, it's a lack of feeling worth.
That's right.
Well, why do they feel that way? Where is the community?
Exactly.
So it's really a red herring to say, well, you know, people are suffering physically, because it pulls at our heartstrings, because we know how bad it hurts when you slam your finger with a hammer.
That's right.
So we're thinking, well, that's compassionate. And they even use that word sometimes in their groups. It's misguided compassion.
Yeah, it is.
You know, and we would say that if you believe in the humanity of the unborn, well, then you believe in the humanity of the born.
Yeah,
through,
exactly.
Like you said, natural death.
Exactly.
Yeah. So if God indeed hates abortion, shouldn't the church more readily accept an obligation to participate in the work to eradicate it from our law and culture?
Absolutely. I'm inspired by the Catholic Church and the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church and those Anglicans who stand up for that, and others in other denominations. Having worked for probably 30 years now as a chaplain to Life Choices and Real Choices, different caring pregnancy centers, one of the biggest shocks of my life around the issue of abortion is how many pastors and churches are unwilling to stand up and take a stand and even just give money to help. I mean, we can't stand against abortion, I don't believe, unless we stand for adoption and foster care and caring for the unborn that are then born into families where they've been rejected and injured and wounded. We have to be able to do both in order to say we're opposed to abortion, but we are going to do everything we can then to support those who choose to have life and have a baby. So,
well said.
Yeah, the church, though, definitely, we in many ways, it's fallen short.
Yeah, for sure. Well, what you were saying reminded me, at our last year's Pillar Project event, Representative Cole West, he spoke on the humanity of the unborn. And some of his remarks, he talked about how exactly what you just said, like we have to also concern ourselves with the child that's born and the mother.
Yes.
You know, the whole piece.
Yeah.
Because you do hear that, well, all you care about is the baby in the womb.
Yeah.
It's not, they're not mutually exclusive.
No.
It's a this and that, not
exactly.
A this or that. And it was really cool. I was doing some video work for the Patriot League, and I came across a video from one of our earlier Pillar Project events from Representative Kim Ransom. She shared, when she spoke, also that particular year on the humanity of the unborn, that she has participated in picketing, protesting.
Wow.
And in the past, her experience, her ministry work in that way, she has attended numerous baby showers.
Oh, yes.
From that work.
That's great.
And she shared from the podium that they had given mothers, you know, money, baby clothes, for everything.
Yep.
So let the record show that
the
idea that, you know, people are just only caring about the baby in the womb and not what happens to the mother.
Exactly.
Sure, could there be somebody out there like that?
Yeah.
But that's not what the huge majority of pro-life people are.
And also the compassion to offer forgiveness for those who make that choice.
Right.
And this movie Unplanned, I haven't seen it yet. It sounds great, you know, Abby Johnson.
Yes.
And the whole 40 Days for Life movement, many Planned Parenthood places have been closed, and abortion clinics. But Colorado's kind of a sanctuary state for abortion. And it's really, really sad. So we pray and fast, and some picket and stand.
Yeah, in different ways.
Yeah.
Yep, for sure. Bishop, we know that you're particularly focused on the element of prayer in the Christian life. And I read about some of that recently on one of your online sources. So while we do have the need to act for God's pillar principles, we were just talking about that, we've got to remember the battle is the Lord's.
Amen.
At the end of the day.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so we've got to bring our efforts to Him in prayer. And so can you give us any helpful counsel to balance these two pieces?
Well, that battle, as you say, is against the powers and principalities of darkness, and that God's power and strength and His being always has the victory. So one of the things that God has shown me in recent years as I've prayed and looked at the scriptures is that Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews, lives to intercede for us 24/7. So Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father, whatever that looks like in the realm of God. He's at the right hand of the Father interceding for the saints, that we might glow with the power of the Spirit. And then in Romans it says the Holy Spirit also is praying full time for us. And so you think, well, if the two persons of the Godhead are praying to the Father 24/7, perhaps that's an indication of what they would like us to be doing. That we, and he says the church should be a house of prayer for the nations. So it's the first and most important thing in my mind of any Christian, that we spend time in prayer, which isn't just giving God a list of things we want. That can be included, petition and intercession. But really, it's adoration, praise, confession. Cleanse me, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And just really being in his presence, becoming formed in the image and likeness of Christ. That it's about holiness, that we would become a people. I think there's a superficiality and shallowness to the Christian faith in many ways today across the world. And the places where it's deeper sometimes is where there's persecution. Not that we would pray for that. But this Bishop Peter Joe I mentioned earlier, he's only 40-some years old, but he's a holy man of God formed by incredible persecution. So may we be formed in holiness through prayer, that we then might be effective as tools.
Wow. Yeah. Well, and when you were talking about the Trinity, and obviously this is specific to the Christian community.
Yes, yeah.
But speaking to the Christian community, you know, the power that's represented there. I think so many times in general at this moment most of us feel powerless to stand up for the pillar principles. We're just like, what do we do? There's the LGBT juggernaut and so on. And we cannot forget in the Christian community, if God is for us, who can be against us?
Exactly.
It doesn't matter how many zeros they have in their bank account. Let's be courageous and live out who God has called us to be.
Amen.
Yeah. So, Bishop, do you believe that voting is an actual issue of Christian obedience? And sort of a little clarification to the question, can Christians check out of the political process in good conscience because they become disenchanted? Because we know a lot of us have become. So can they check out, and is voting an actual issue of Christian obedience?
Well, we have no right to complain if we don't vote. And people love to complain. So if you want to complain, you have to vote.
You got to vote. Maintain your right to complain.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what it's all about.
You know, I think not in good conscience. We live in a God-given blessing of having a place where we actually can vote. And I know it may feel like our vote doesn't count.
Sure.
My mother wanted to stop voting when she was getting older. She died this last May when she was 94. Lived a wonderful, full life and loved the Lord.
Wow.
But I told her, you know, 10 years ago when she moved closer to us, I said, Mom, you really need to vote. you got to vote because it's our right. And my grandmother came here from Germany. My dad was born in Germany. And she lived through the Great Depression there and then through World War II as an American with Hitler viewing that.
Wow.
And realizing that all of that happened with people who could not vote.
Wow.
And so, you know, she said she was a strong advocate of voting as an immigrant, one who'd become a citizen. And I just thought, and she's a very strong believer, love the Lord. I think it's absolutely imperative that we as Christians vote. I encourage my daughters as well and my sons-in-law, you know, we got to vote. And now I have a granddaughter that's 18. You've got to vote as believers. That's a way of expressing the belief of that we have in God and how it takes shape in the culture that we live in.
There you go.
Yeah.
And it's expressing our will for justice or apathy towards injustice.
Exactly.
And, I mean, how can we just sit there and watch bad things happen and then not speak up? The scriptures are full of discussion about speak up for those who can't speak for themselves.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah, with a name like Schnackenberg, that sounds German or over there somewhere.
Yeah, it's German through and through.
Wow. And did you, just curious real quick, was there any, you know, you said your father was born in Germany?
Yeah, he was only two when he came here.
And two? Yeah. Oh, wow. I was just curious if you know of, if any of sort of the terrible experience of going through that or being associated with that, I guess it'd be more his parents.
Yeah.
It had affected your sort of family, and or if it was kind of later.
You mean Hitler, or you mean
the
Great Depression is what really affected him.
Okay.
My mother said, my grandmother said, that they papered their walls with billion-dollar day marks. It'd be like billion-dollar bills.
Okay.
Papering your walls with them because they weren't worth any more than wallpaper.
Okay.
And that's the level of inflation.
Oh, my goodness.
So by the, when her father came home from work, he had to grab the grocery list and run to the grocery store. They, you know, they weren't driving then because the day mark had been devalued from the time he quit work to the time he went to the store.
Wow.
That's how fast it was happening. And so, yeah, it affected our family in terms of frugality. And, you know, and then, of course, my dad fighting in World War II, he was a conscientious objector, but he was a medic on the front lines with the 10th Mountain Division.
Is that right?
And so as a medic on the front lines of 10th Mountain Division, fighting against the Germans in Italy, he came home and said, I think I would carry a gun. And he was greatly conflicted because most of his friends died in his arms.
Oh.
And it was really hard for him.
It's got to be so tough. And he was fighting then against his ethnic group, I guess.
His homeland.
You could say his homeland.
His Heimatland. Yeah.
Wow.
Anyway.
Wow. So yeah. we can sure talk a whole lot
about
that.
That's right. Yeah.
Bishop Jerry, some institutions that put themselves out as Christian entities have openly rejected the biblical sexual ethic. And it's interesting because we kind of touched on that at the beginning of our conversation.
Mm-hmm.
And so specifically what I'd like to ask you about is the biblical teaching that sexual relations are only permitted by God in the context of man-woman marriage.
Mm-hmm.
In considering John 14:15, this is the words of our Lord Jesus, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Mm-hmm.
Have these institutions and individuals abandoned their allegiance to Christ by embracing what Christ has not permitted, or is this an in-house debate?
Hmm.
I know that's a tough question, but let me get your thoughts.
Well, it's both. It's an in-house debate, but it's also in the world. I mean, this is the issue that's now confronting our society, and that we will probably be persecuted over. We are being persecuted over now, but the persecution will become more severe unless somehow biblical truth in this arena begins to emerge victorious. And I feel very strongly about this, and I talk to those who say they're Christians and believe they are, who are on the other side of this and believe that somehow you can justify same-sex attraction, or, I mean, I always say same-sex attraction is no different to me than adulterous attraction or premarriage attraction. It's sexual attraction outside of the context of marriage between a man and a woman. And they say, well, Jesus never addressed it. I said, well, in Genesis it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus quoted that.
That's pretty
he
direct.
He did address it. If there was something else he had in mind that was good, he would have addressed it. So, yes, I think the church has to stand for that. In fact, I've given a lot up in order to say that what the church should do.
Wow.
I abandoned and lost some of my pension and some of my benefits that I would have gained, which there's no cost.
But I understand you're letting us know, though.
Yeah, but there is a cost, but I would do it again. And I lost friendships, which was harder. I lost people, sometimes people that I thought really loved me that were Orthodox. Mm. Actually, the ones that came around me the most when I left the Episcopal Church were the liberals, the homosexuals, because I've been kind and loving towards them, and I'll never not be kind and loving towards people with whatever struggle they face.
Mm, yes.
So it's a struggle, but we can love and be kind to everybody.
Wow.
Yeah.
And what a great testimony, again, about the willingness to suffer.
Yeah.
You know, if you read the Bible and you consider the people who were the disciples of Christ, there was a whole lot of suffering involved.
Yeah.
And if we want to sing the Christian songs and do the emotional pieces, which that's all part of Christian worship and mm-hmm. serving God, not speaking badly of it, but if we only want to do that and yet we don't want to stand up when it's unpopular and when it's going to cost us, there's something disjointed about that.
Yeah.
Yeah, for sure. So there's been an ongoing collision in society involving religious liberty and so-called sexual liberty, these two ideas.
Yeah.
And the latter, of course, is generally winning the day, at least for the distant or recent memory and whatnot. What do you believe Christ would have for his people to do in such a time as this? Do you have any specific counsel for the church at this time in history, given what is facing the United States?
Hmm. Yeah, that's a good question. For me, it's I can't remember. I think the source of it is Every Home for Christ. But I remember getting pamphlets and helping the church understand that our approach as Christians to these issues and to every issue politically is prayer, care, share.
Okay.
Pray for people. Pray, and all of them. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. I mean, pray for those on the other side. Pray for those who agree with you. Just pray, pray, pray. And then in the context of prayer, care. Care for people who disagree with you. We don't have to be uncaring or angry or that is not a, I don't believe,
right.
Christ's call to us. His call to us is to pray for people, to lovingly care for people. And in the context of praying and caring, then we can share with people our faith and the truth that we believe in. And we can probably be more open to hearing what other people believe without having to get into the kinds of conflict that often you see on the streets.
Right.
And it may come, even when we pray, care, and share, that because our sharing of the faith and biblical truth will be in conflict with the present atmosphere of the country,
yes.
of the United States.
Exactly.
And so that conflict will cause reaction from the other side that disagree with us. And it's just fascinating to me that they're the ones, they say they want religious liberty and freedom of speech, and yet when Orthodox Christians who believe in the biblical faith and truth begin to express that, there's no room for that. There's
exactly.
room for everything else but that.
It's selective tolerance.
Yeah, you know? Selective tolerance.
It's just,
yeah.
Right, and it's so palpable too. And it, but yet, most of the times, these individuals get away with it.
Yeah.
That's the sad
That's
part.
Right.
And a lot
That's
of it's
right.
because we're not speaking up, we're not
yep.
standing up. And as you said, we could stand up and speak out. We don't have to be jerks about it.
Exactly.
Neither Bishop Jerry or myself are saying, let's be jerks about it.
Exactly.
But let's stand up.
Let's stand up. Yeah.
Yeah. What do you believe should be the primary factor that the Christian community considers, that the Christian community considers when voting for a candidate for public office? People come into that ballot box.
Right.
And they get the packets in the mail, and they're going, who do I vote for, and so on. Can you give us your guidance on that? And does the candidate have to be, obviously in your case, a Christian? Or if someone in the Muslim community, it could
right.
be, you know, does it have to be a Muslim? Do they have to be a member of their particular
right.
group?
Well, I have what I would call a hierarchy of values. And I wouldn't ever say everybody has to have this, but it's what guides me and has guided me for many years. So absolutely, the first thing would be, are they a Christian? I mean, genuinely, are they a Christian? And if they are, then they go to the next hierarchy, the next place. Do they oppose abortion? And if they oppose abortion, then I could go to another issue. Okay. I rarely get past those two. So I vote for those who are believers.
Because there's so few that
yeah, there's so
saying?
Few. I mean,
yeah, right.
even those that say they're believers, I mean, like some of these folks that are very progressive and liberal are saying they're Roman Catholics. And I'm saying, why aren't you excommunicated then?
Right.
If you're going to vote for, in the Senate, in a public way, you're voting for, you're notoriously sinning
yes.
against the church and against the Lord by
right.
voting for something that is obviously opposed to the scriptures and to the history of the church.
Yes.
So Christians, great. If they're not a Christian, okay, where are they on abortion? Well, if they're opposed to abortion, great. I rarely get past that.
Exactly.
I would look at sexuality and their view on that as well.
Yes.
And that would be important to me. And I don't have to go any further. I could go into other
right,
issues,
on the whole thing.
Other political issues, but really, those are the ones that guide me.
So if you were, just to put sort of a theoretical out there, if there's an office and there's two candidates, let's say one's Christian, one's not, but the Christian, again, so-called, because
right.
it's hard to know sometimes,
yeah.
people are just using a label. But
exactly.
But what if that Christian coming,
yeah.
representing themselves as a Christian, they're not actually standing for the humanity of the unborn, where the other guy
yeah.
or gal is strong, but they
right.
don't declare a faith. Do you have any guidance for that?
Well, I wouldn't make a statement about the Christian's salvation, mm-hmm. because that's up to God. Mm-hmm. But they're not opposing abortion or not standing up for life would disqualify them as a Christian, in my sense.
To vote for them?
I would not vote for them because there's...
Okay.
Abortion's the number one thing to me. We have got a Holocaust, a genocide going
yeah.
on. And it'd be like saying, well, somebody's, you know, they're a Christian, but they're in favor of Hitler. Yeah, but, you know, well, no. How can
right.
you do that? And yet there were. The church stood by him, largely, except for Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And you know, the church can get into places of error like that.
Right.
Thank God the most of the church is not doing that with the unborn. But
right.
no, I would, and if then I would vote if, I mean, if they had a different faith and they were opposed to the unborn, and that was
right.
juxtaposition, I'd vote for the one opposing the
abortion.
Abortion.
Yeah, yeah. Right. Do you think ecclesiastical authorities should exercise their authority more frequently? You sort of touched on that a little bit, where, you know, these folks, in many cases, a lot of times are politicians, well-known politicians,
yeah,
on the national level especially,
yeah,
who identify with certain, whether it's the Catholic Church,
right,
and yet they're openly doing it. Do you think they should be exercising their authority more, or do you think that it's better that they hold back?
You mean the church?
The churches that they are.
I'm thankful when the church excommunicates them, and they have done that.
Mm-hmm.
But I know that the church is corrupt also.
Yeah.
And so there are corrupting influences that bring money into play and relationships. And
but you would say it's the right.
It's the right thing to do for the church to take authority and to discipline members that are operating in a way.
There you go.
That's opposed to the gospel.
According to the scriptures.
Yeah.
Right. Yep. Okay. If we can, let's talk about a bill that was passed by the Colorado State Legislature, became law this year. It makes it legal for an adult, in the specific example in this case is a psychotherapist, to have a private conversation with a parent's child as young as 12 years old. And this, the parent would never necessarily even know about it or even grant the permission. So tell us what your thoughts are about this.
Well, I would want the normative to be that that's not going to happen. The normative is that a parent would always be consulted. Mm-hmm. If they've got some kind of way to evaluate, I do know there are cases where there are children whose parents have abandoned them, mm-hmm, or whose parents have been abusive towards them, I mean severely abusive,
yes,
where I could see counseling with a 12-year-old, or is it younger or older?
It was as young as 12. So it
as young as 12.
As older. Long as they weren't 13.
12 and older, or 13 and older.
Have private conversations with a parent's child as young as 12 years old without the parent's permission.
Yeah, as young as. So it'd go be 12 and older.
Mm-hmm.
And that would be my caveat for that. I mean, obviously, the parental rights need to be honored and respected in every regard. That's the normative.
That's the normative.
And,
right,
and the in extremis,
right,
exception
in the extreme case,
would be if they've qualified that. I don't know what the bill says, but if they've said, you know, you'd have to have some kind of way of qualifying that, so that you could determine that this child has been abandoned or abused, so that the parents then could have a negative influence on the counseling, and it would be to the detriment of the child.
Right.
Then I could see where.
Right. So, well, in a bill like this, we believe, and we totally agree with what you just said too.
Yeah.
By the way, I mean, when we talk about parental rights, it doesn't include the right to abuse or end the life of
exactly
a child.
Exactly. Right.
That's the humanity of the unborn again.
Right. Right.
So. I think, let's get that out in the open if we're talking about bona fide child abuse.
Yes.
And now keep in mind, of course, folks who are, you know, against the pillar principles want to redefine everything
right
when it comes to child abuse, so therefore it's child abuse to tell your child the traditional
right
view of sexuality, for example.
Right,
so
exactly.
We
to spank a child.
Correct.
Or, yeah.
So we all get that aspect of the sort of manipulation of abuse.
Yes.
But if we're talking about true bona fide abuse,
mm-hmm,
then I don't know of any group, and we certainly would be included in this, that we would say, yeah, psychotherapist or anybody who's aware should intervene.
Find a way to help.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
No questions asked. This bill, however, really doesn't have anything to do with that as far as we're concerned, because we know in a lot of educational settings, the scenario is used to indoctrinate the child.
Yeah.
And
yep,
this is right at the time of, you know, puberty and different things
yep
going on, where, oh, you know, you had a fleeting thought that you're biologically a girl, but you
yeah
are a male. And then they begin to feed that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's an undermine. We view this as a total yep assault to the parental relationship.
Absolutely.
Of knowing what's going on. So, yes, in the extremis.
Yeah.
Is that Latin or something?
Yeah, probably.
Okay,
yeah,
probably. I like saying it because it makes me
sounds
smart
a good word, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah, it's pretty good. Just make up.
Well, and on the other side of the psychotherapy is that now regenerative therapy is forbidden. And I've known homosexuals who've been same-sex attracted who've come out of that lifestyle and been grateful for the prayers and the psychological assistance in being freed from that, either to become celibate or even some have gone on and gotten married and had children. So to just outlaw that and say you can't do it, because there probably have been some cases where some homosexuals were maybe manipulated
sure
and in a way that wouldn't be appropriate. So it's so...
Exactly. And that what you just said touches on another bill that was in the last legislature. And the bill, I mean, it's almost it's almost laughable how blunt it is in terms of being one-sided.
Yeah.
It specifically says, well, hey, if you're a psychotherapist, counselor, whatnot, someone comes to you and you want to affirm them in their gender dysphoria, go for it. If you want to affirm them in being transgender, go for it. But if they say, come to you, and of their own volition say, I want help to deal with unwanted same-gender attraction.
You can't affirm that. Yeah. No.
I mean, this is the government picking sides on an issue.
It is.
This is really concerning.
It's very,
Yeah.
It's a huge area of the society that's going haywire.
Yeah, we got our wires crossed. Yeah. So given the current legal and cultural climate with respect to the pillars, should, again, you're speaking for the Christian community here, should Christians actively consider if God may be calling them to run for public office?
Absolutely. Yeah, I really appreciated, I know everyone doesn't love Franklin Graham, but when he came and did the tour of the 50 capitals, he spent a lot of time really encouraging people to get involved in the PTA, the local, you know, community, the community government, or right on up the line. And I believe God really needs his children, his people, to represent him in the public square at whatever level they feel called to do. Absolutely.
Fantastic.
Yeah.
And so we know that citizens who care deeply about these principles, they often hold very divergent theological perspectives.
Yes.
And let's be honest, I mean, even in our own places of worship, if we're honest, the person sitting next to us probably has widely variant views on something.
Yeah.
But nonetheless, given that context, or maybe they don't have a theological basis at all, in your view, should these pillar citizens work together to advance our shared pillar principles? And if so, on what basis? How can they do that without compromising their own faith? Or should they?
Well, I think Romans says we'll know what's right and wrong in the beginning of Romans, and God has given that to all of us. And so we should seek to fulfill what's right and oppose what's
Romans
wrong.
Romans chapter 1, talking about, is that what you're talking about? The nature, how a nature
God has placed within you the awareness of right and wrong.
Yeah.
And we should operate according to that. And if there are those who haven't come to faith, they don't know Jesus, they are of some other faith, but they're standing for these pillars, we should work together as much as we can.
Right. And it doesn't mean we're conflating our religious views, right?
No, and we're not compromising,
Right. And this is what we talk about, the pillar citizen community.
Yeah.
We want to come to recognize the fact that we are, at the end of the day, that's kind of where we have a commonality.
Yes.
Is the fact that we're citizens of this country.
Right.
That's why it's not called pillar, you know, Muslims or Christians or Jews or whatever. Let's figure out our where we can stand together.
Yes.
Because we better, because right now we're severely outnumbered.
Yeah, we're under assault.
We're under assault, All right, Bishop, so as we wrap up, what would be any final thoughts for us as it relates to the pillar principles?
Well, I'd probably just reemphasize the prayer, care, share, that we're people of prayer. We soak our lives in Christ and live in Him. And we care for everybody, you know, love our neighbors as ourselves, as we love the Lord our God, all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. And that then we stand in that context on biblical truth.
Yes.
And don't hesitate and don't back down. We're loving and kind. People can do whatever they want to us, but and we don't need to respond in kind, but rather respond kindly.
Yes, respond. There you go. Respond kindly. Okay. Well, thank you so much for sharing the perspective, the insights with us. Appreciate it.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah, very much. Okay. I'm Aaron Robertson with the Patriot League, and inviting you to join the Pillar Citizen community. And you can do so at pillarcitizen.com. And on behalf of our entire leadership team, we want to thank you for watching The Spotlight.
Thank you.